I love it when God weaves his story through the Sunday morning service. I know that I want to come and kind of come back to these things that Derek spoke out as a message from God, this idea of being in Christ, Christ being in you, living your life clothed with Christ. And the things that come out of us, showing what's on the inside of us and knowing that actually our faith and everything is about what is on the inside. What is on the inside coming out? And that's a lot of what James is talking about. This guy, James, who wrote this letter or wrote this collection of wisdoms all these years ago. And most of what he's really trying to get at is what is the essence of true faith? What does it really look like? Because we can say all the right things and we can do all the right things. But fundamentally, it's what's inside that counts. Because it will out. It will out. And we'll get to that in a minute, because that's me jumping to the end, and that's not ever a good thing. And now I haven't got my clicker. Bear with. Right. I'm back on it. Okay, so we're carrying on with our sermon series, looking at the book of James. We've called it Life Hacks, as he gives us all these little pearls of wisdom, looking at different aspects of everyday life. And actually, how do we do that in a godly way? How do we carry on through? And today, I want to look at chapter 3. And chapter 3 fundamentally is all about the way that we talk. So I've called my talk, Talking the Talk. What does it look like? What does it look like to think about the way that we speak? You know, the truth is, we know, in fact, here's something that my dad used to tell me on a regular basis. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a load of rubbish. I have living experience that words may not break my bones, but they will break a significant part of the rest of me. You know, over the years, I have been, you know, on the end of stuff at school as a kid, in the workplace, receiving stuff that was really difficult. And, you know, a lot of you will know in a marriage where actually it was the words that did me in. There were other things, but it was the words that broke my spirit. It was the words that did the damage. It's the words that still come back 20 years later and still have an effect on me if I'm not careful, if I don't watch it. Words really matter because words have power. You know, I was thinking about this, and right there at the beginning of the Bible, right on the very first page, we're told that God spoke and the world came into creation. And then he spoke again. You know, and there's stars, and there's moon, and there's sun, and he spoke again, and there's land, and there's water, and he spoke again, and there's animals, and birds, and fish, and he spoke again, and he created human beings. Like, words have power. God spoke, and creation created. It came into being. His words are astonishingly powerful. And the Bible also tells us that as he did that, he made mankind in his image. Our words are powerful too. And James has quite a lot to say about this. And some of it we've already looked at. You know, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I said that James doesn't really go in a straight line with all that he's talking about. He spirals around and keeps revisiting things. So a couple of weeks ago, Matt had a quick look at James chapter 1, and he looked at anger, but within that was this idea that we must, you know, understand this, dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. He's already beginning to talk about what it means to speak and to think about the words that come out of our mouths. If you just jump forward a little bit further in James chapter 1, it says this. If you claim to be religious, and this is a little bit frightening now suddenly, it all starts to get a bit serious. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. That's a little bit sobering if you stop to think about it, isn't it? Because we can all turn up on a Sunday morning and we can all put our money in the box or set up a standing order. We can serve on the children's team, put out communion, welcome people. We can invite people around for dinner. We can have a good job. We can do all the things. But James is saying, if what comes out of your mouth doesn't match that, it's worthless. That's a little bit frightening. And then he carries on, actually, to get quite graphic. So let's pick it up in James chapter 3. So he says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you, this is sobering for me and Matt in particular at this point. Okay, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. And he has a very good point. If you choose to use your words in a place that matters, in a place where multiple people are listening, you need to be extra careful, because the more people are in the room, the more people you're speaking to, whether that's spoken or written or whatever it looks like, or Facebook or so any other social media, the bigger your audience, the greater your responsibility to think about the words that you use. So I'm going to try very hard for the rest of this morning. But then he carries on and he says, because if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other ways. And it's tempting to think, if I could just get hold of my tongue, that's it, I'd be sorted. But it's almost like he's saying it the other way around. It's this inside out thing, this Christ in me in Christ thing. He's saying the truth is, you're not going to get your tongue's just a reflection of everything else inside of you. If you could get this sorted, you'd be perfect, because it would mean that you'd have everything sorted out. And it echoes back to this thing that we found in James chapter 1 that I talked about a couple of weeks ago, where he was talking about taking, you know, great joy in all your trials and sufferings, which was a delight. And he says, if you do this, you'll become mature and complete, not lacking anything. James isn't trying to tell us that we can be perfect, but he's saying, the more that you chase after Jesus, the more that you try and live your life hidden in him, the more that you try and be more and more like him, the more that you allow him to take up residence in your body, in your being, in your soul, and in your mind, the more of aspects of your life that you give him control of, well, then actually that's when you begin to look mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's when your tongue ceases to be quite such a problem. And he continues to emphasize just how important the tongue is in our lives and the words that we use are. And he gets really graphic, so I've used pictures too. Okay, so he carries on and he says, first of all, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Now, I have to confess here that I'm allergic to horses and they frighten me. So I stay well clear of horses. But one of our daughters loves horses, works with race horses up in Newmarket. And, you know, and she's able to do incredible things with incredibly huge animals using something really, really tiny. And then he carries on and gives another example for people who aren't horsey. He goes, right, forget horses. Let's move on to ships. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And it's a different kind of image, but the same kind of message. I went Googling, and I discovered that one of the largest ships in the world is the Eisenhower. It's a US aircraft carrier, and it weighs over 91,000 tons. Like, I can't even get my head around what that looks like. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length, has a nuclear-powered 280,000, you can tell I'm reading this now, can't you, horsepower engine, 6,100 men and women on board, and it carries nearly 100 aircraft. But its rudder is less than 0.1% of the size of the ship. It's tiny. It's tiny in comparison. I went looking for other pictures of rudders, and there aren't good ones, but they're all tiny. When you look at them in comparison to the ship, they're minute, and yet it's the thing that sets the course. The tongue in our mouths is tiny. It's less than 0.5% of the, you know, total mass, body weight, whatever you want to call it, of your body. It's tiny, and yet it has the same kind of power to set the course for your life. And when you stop and you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? I wonder if I just were to ask you, and I'm not going to get you to put your hands up and tell me, I wonder if you were to stop and ponder it, actually, when has your mouth changed the course of your life? Like, there will be some moments, like when you went yes to a marriage proposal. But I wonder, what are those moments when something slipped out that you've regretted ever since? And it changed the course of a relationship. Or it changed the course of a business. Or it changed the course of your education. Or it changed the course of your kids' lives. Because that's what happens, isn't it? We speak and it changes things. We can't bring whole you know, universes into creation. But we create and we destruct by the words that we choose to use. I used to have, before I worked here, my previous job was working for it's an international child development charity called Compassion. And I was their PR manager. And I had to be phenomenally careful about the words that I used. It was my job to choose the words that Compassion would use to talk about all kinds of things. So if there was a great disaster, I would be the one choosing what words we were going to use to talk about our response. If there was a scandal, if something had happened that we wished hadn't happened, I was the one who would choose the words that we would use to show that we were dealing with a situation, you know, seriously, and we were dealing with it responsibly. My words mattered. If I got my words wrong, I could bring I could bring the whole thing crashing in on me and the rest of everybody. Our words really, really matter. Taking time, being quick to listen, slow to speak, working out how we're going to speak, totally and utterly matters. Because our words can go way further than we ever realize. James continues graphically, so I'm back to pictures. He says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. He's not mincing his words still. He's going, this is something else. And for all of us who, you know, the other thing we were talking about a lot pre-coronavirus, pre-Brexit, was the Australian fires, wasn't it? It was astronomic how much of that country was consumed by fire because of some little fires that had begun and that had spread. The words that we use so into other people's lives, and it can be as simple as just spreading gossip. It can be as simple as just saying the wrong thing and then the Chinese whispers and it just keeps going. And other times, it's a bit more purposeful. I was thinking about some of the great orators of history. And this is one of the greatest ones. Oh, let's ignore that bit for a minute. This is one of the greatest ones, Hitler. Hitler's astonishing superpower was his use of words. He mobilized a whole nation of people with his rhetoric, with his speech, with his oratory. He stood up and he inspired people for evil, frankly. But he had this phenomenal gift. And at the same time, on the other side, there was this other man who was equally skilled, actually. And you could almost, I mean, I used to be a history teacher, I could lose myself in this if I'm not careful. But you could almost see World War II as this battle between two great men who used their words for good and for evil. In fact, somebody once said, this is attributed to two people, but Edward Murrow was an MP at the time. And he said of Winston Churchill that he mobilized the English language and sent it into battle to steady his fellow countrymen and hearten those Europeans upon whom the long dark night of tyranny had descended. Now, I'd say he's pretty good with words too. But actually, that was Churchill's great strength, was that he knew which words to choose, which words would bring power, which words would bring encouragement, which words would rouse people who were exhausted and tired and just couldn't see a way forward. He knew how to do it. And that's on this great big scale. And most of us, well, hopefully none of us will ever be Hitler. And most of us won't get anywhere near Churchill's influence. But each of us has influence. It's one of those things that we don't like to think about. Or we think about and we go, oh, I don't really have influence. I'm not, you know, on a stage. I don't hold a microphone. I don't write a blog. I don't do these things. But one of the things that I bang on about a bit, I know, is that we all have influence. In all the rooms that we walk into, we have the power to influence for good or for bad. The words that we choose to use will influence the people around us, whether they're muttered under our breath or shouted out loud. The words that we choose to say, the ones that we choose to suck up and keep our mouths quiet with, they all influence people. And James is quite well. He's pretty unoptimistic about how well we can actually manage this. So he carries on, verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. I used to live in Kenya. Some of you know that. And I lived next door to this amazing place called Elsamere, where an amazing woman called Joy Adamson had reared and rescued baby lions and reared them. She tamed a lion, literally. But actually, she was quite well known for being outspoken. She hadn't learned how to tame her tongue. Neither have I. Neither have any of us. James says it's impossible. This is just beyond us. We cannot do it. And out of our mouth, one minute we're sat here singing these songs and we're telling Jesus to consume us from the inside out and we're praising his name. And then we get in the car on the way home and the things that we say to our husbands, wife and children do not reflect what we just sang. Truth. You don't have to put your hands up again. But I know that it's true. I know that it's true. I know that it's true for me. I know that I can get home and just be tired and grumpy, and that's the rest of that. And if we're not careful, we can get in the car on the way home and we can start talking about what happened in church today, and that doesn't reflect what we were singing either. You know, we start talking about how the sermon was or what happened in kids' work or the fact that the music was a bit like this and that person was wearing that thing. And actually, our words stop being what they were designed to be, a power for good, a power of love, a force for God. So James continues with his pictures to push the point home. And he just says this. He says, does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? And of course the answer is no, it doesn't. And he says, does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw water from a salty, fresh water from a salty spring. And his point is, this just isn't how it's meant to be. And yet it is also our reality. He's saying, this isn't how it should be. It should be impossible. And yet it's also impossible to control your tongue. There's this great big dilemma that is going on. And I want to just finish really with a couple of little thoughts. Because, oh, that wasn't quite what I was expecting there. I'll come to that in a minute. Because I want to come up with a couple of thoughts. Because I want us to really stop and to think about how are we using our tongue? How do we talk? Not the mechanics of it. I've got a nephew who is very slow to talk and is still learning really age 10. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how do we talk about some of these things? How do we talk about church? One of the things that I, as a youth worker, when I used to be a youth worker, was really passionate about was raising young people to stay in church who wanted to follow Jesus and who didn't somehow fizzle out and disappear mid-teens. And I did quite a bit of research about what did it take to keep kids in church. And one of the things that I discovered was that actually it wasn't about how clever and cool the youth worker was, although clearly that was also important. Actually, it was what was going on at home. It was what was being spoken at home about church. It was how often were the family committing themselves to get to church on a Sunday morning? What were the parents modelling? But the conversations were critical. So if, and it's so easy to do it, if you left church and go home and go, oh my goodness, that was dull today. Oh, I hate the songs that we're singing at the moment. I don't ever know any of them. And I don't know who they think they are. I don't know what they're spending the money on. And if all we do is grumble about our church, which can be tempting, how do we expect our kids to grow up wanting to be there? Actually, it really matters. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we haven't got gripes or things that we have got questions about and we want to talk about. But let's have those conversations in the right place. And let's have them in a way that is kind and is thoughtful. And let's make sure that actually if we want our kids to love church, we demonstrate what looking for the good looks like, what recognizing and being grateful for what was excellent looks like, and that we watch the things that we say and the things that we don't say. And if we've got a spouse or a friend that we want to be part of church, we wish was, let's watch how we use our words. Here's another one I want us to think about. Because how do we talk about other people? And I could do this about church as well, because it's easy, isn't it, to go, oh, that person, nah, 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 nah. But not just anybody others. like whole groups of others? How do we talk about refugees? How do we talk about, at the moment, Asian people? They're struggling because everyone suddenly thinks they've got coronavirus. How are we using our words to talk about women or men or teenagers? You know, what is it? There are so many groups that are other to us, who live in a different situation to us. It might be class, gender, race. How do we talk about that? Because the truth is, what's on the inside will out. It will. And if we're going to control our tongue, we need to clean up what's on the inside. But if we want to remember about being an influence, we think very carefully about the things that we say and that we don't say about different groups of people. How do we talk about strangers as we're walking down the street with our kids, with our spouse, with our friends? How do we talk to those that we love? So often, I think the ones that we love are the ones that we speak the worst to, which is shocking, isn't it? Like, they're the ones who should get the best of us, and yet they're so often the ones that get the worst of us, because they're the ones that we feel most relaxed around. They're the ones that get us at the end of the day after we've held it all together all day. I remember picking our kids up from school, and they would, and you know, and Meg in particular, oh, I shouldn't have named her. One of them. One of them. Don't tell her. She's not here. She won't know. But she gets hangry. She gets hangry. So she hasn't eaten regularly. Her blood sugar starts to drop and she starts to lose the will to live. And that gets taken out on everybody. So she would hold it together post lunch at school. And she'd be holding, most of her afternoon was focused on not saying something she shouldn't in the classroom. So the minute you picked her up and started walking out the school gate, she'd explode and it would all come out. She'd be, and if you know her, she's like this little sweet, gentle thing. No, right? It would just all come out, livid, angry, everything was annoying, we're annoying, you're annoying, and she was just hungry, but she'd held it all together because she was holding it in, and the minute she got into the safety of her family, she could let it out. Off it goes. I can do it. I do it. Long day at work, I'm exhausted, I get home, someone asks me one more question, it's the one question that's too many, and it's just too much. The people that we love get the brunt of it, and yet shouldn't it be the other way around? Well, shouldn't it just not be at all? But how do we talk to the people that we love? Do we build them up? Do we let them know every day how much we love them? Do we encourage them? Do we want to see the best shine out of them and celebrate when we see it? Do we celebrate their successes? Or are we slightly a little bit jealous and just try and put them down and keep them down and control them and have a bit of power over them? How do we talk to the people we love? And then perhaps most complicated of all, how do we talk to people who have annoyed us or who have hurt us or who have done us an injustice? How do we have those conversations? See, one of the things that I have learned as I've gone around the world and I've witnessed in different people is there are some people who have a superpower of saying really difficult things in really good ways. I've had a boss once who was amazing. He could tell me things that were really difficult about myself. He could challenge me to do whole new things. And if somebody else had said it, it would have really stung and hurt. And yet I'd come out of these conversations going, oh, that's all right. And feeling better about myself than when I'd gone in. And yet I'd probably gone through what, in anybody else's words, would have been a bit of a talking to. But he had this amazing way of doing it gracefully and graciously and enabling me to come out the other side. And it made all the difference because I took it in and I listened and I engaged and it became part of who I was. How can we develop that in ourselves? I want us to be thermostats, not thermometers. Now, some of you will have heard me say this before. It's this idea that actually, when it comes to temperature in a room, a thermometer just tells you what's going on, doesn't it? You put a thermometer on the wall and it says, it's too cold in this room today, probably in here. Steve doesn't think so. No, he's hot. Always is. Take that the right way. Wish I hadn't said it. Moving on. I believe I might be blushing. I'm moving on. So, thermometers just tell you the temperature. They reflect what's in the room. But thermostats, and I love thermostats because I can turn them up when Steve's not looking. Thermostats set the temperature. And as people of God, that is who we're called to be. We're called to be salt and light in his world and to be thermostats, setting the temperature everywhere we go with our words and the things that we do. By walking into a room and being able to gauge a room and go, do you know what? I can turn the heat up a little bit in here. I can make this a friendlier, warmer, kinder, more loving, more compassionate place. It matters. Let's choose to be thermostats. Nearly got the wrong way around. Because thermometers are boring. Thermometers just walk into a room and go, gauge room and go, I can fit in here nicely. That's not who we're called to be. So how do you control the uncontrollable? And on this, I will finish. James gives us a bit of a clue. You see, he's gone into it heavy. He said, this little tongue is tiny, but it has massive power. It's uncontrollable. In fact, it's the words that come out of your mouth are from hell itself. Like, he's literally just told us it's completely uncontrollable. But he finishes by saying this. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, circling back to that thing again, and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. James is basically saying, you can't do it. But if you live your life in Christ, if you ask God to come in and love you from the inside out, that's when you begin to get control of this tiny little part of your body that wrecks so much if you're not careful. That's how you do it. And so I want to leave you with a bit of a thought about actually what words do you need to choose more carefully this week? What situations that you sit in could you talk differently in? And maybe just to think about one person or one situation, or one conversation even, and go, that's the conversation. I'm going to plan it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to make sure. Or that's the person. This week, I'm going to make sure that every day I tell that person that I love them, or that I think their work is good, or to find something that I can celebrate in them. I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do as my beginning. But I'm not going to do it in my own power. I'm going to do it in the power of Jesus in me through his Holy Spirit. Because it's the only way that we can. And so the band will come up in just a moment. And before they do, I want to just give thanks for communion. Because communion is this thing that we do every month. We could do it every week. We could do it every day. But we do it generally about once a month. And we take bread and we take wine. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus did with his disciples. The night before he died. And he said, keep doing this in remembrance of me. And actually, it's quite a good reminder of Christ in us. That actually all those years ago when Jesus died on that cross and used his words to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What an extraordinary love enables somebody in that position to say that from the inside out. And I think that actually this is a wonderful time to say, Jesus, if you could do that, if you could forgive people even as they nailed hammered the nails into your hands, even as they put a sword through your side and a crown of thorns on your head, if at that point your words were still gracious and still kind and still concerned for others, take care of my mum. That was the other thing he said on the cross. Take care of my mum. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Those are the things Jesus chose to say at his moment of the greatest agony, highest stress, deepest despair. So let's take communion, remembering that, repenting of the times that we have not spoken like that to the people that we love, to people who've annoyed us, in rooms full of people where we could have changed the temperature instead of just reflecting it. And let's invite Jesus to turn us around from the inside out. I'll pray over it in just a moment. And then the band will play, and we've got three stations. So there's a station here, there's a station up on the balcony, and there's a station towards the back over there. And so as you feel ready, go and help yourself to bread. We've cut it up this time so that coronavirus, we're not all touching each other's bread. We've got little cups. And just take it in your own time. We won't have it all together because this is deeply personal. This is about saying, Jesus, I am sorry for the times that I've spoken out and I've spoken unkindly and I've brought people down instead of building them up. And I recognize that actually those words are some of what nailed you to the cross. Thank you for going anyway. Thank you for taking the weight of my words on that cross. Help me to speak more like you. Father, forgive. Take care of my mum. I'll see you later. So powerful and so profound. So let me pray and then we'll take communion. Jesus, we can't begin to comprehend really the love that allowed you to be nailed to that cross. It's so beyond our human instincts to be able to sacrifice like that, to be able to show love like that. Jesus, we're sorry. We are so sorry for the times when we allow our stress and our despair and our tiredness and our pain to leak out or splash out all over the people around us through our words. We're sorry for the times that we didn't bite our tongue and stop it. We're sorry for the words that we sometimes chose to say because we knew that they would hurt. We're sorry for the times that we walk into a room and choose just to reflect what we hear and not be you in that room. Jesus in us, changing the temperature, changing the course of the conversation, perhaps even changing the course of history. Thank you that you spilt your blood and allowed your body to be broken so that we can know your power in us. We can know Christ in us. We can have your Holy Spirit transform us from the inside out. We choose to let you, to yield more of our lives to you. We choose to let you into those areas where we've always kept control. And we ask that you would transform us, to turn us into somebody who looks more and more and more and more and more like you, and that our words would be able to reflect that in our lives. You are such a good God, and we love you so much. Amen.